Good morning. Good to be with everyone this morning. This is sort of a holiday time. A lot of us have off work for and visiting, and I know quite a few are out of town this week, and quite a few more are in town. So it's just good to be here this morning and study a portion of God's Word. In particular, what we've been looking at for the last few weeks is the story of Jesus. We looked last week at the story of Jesus from the Gospels. And the one idea that, of course, we could spend quite a bit of time just from any one of the Gospels. But the idea from the Gospels is the story of Jesus is not the things he taught, though the things he taught were wonderful and a great message in the things that he taught. The story of Jesus was not even the great miracles that he did, though he did tremendous miracles, and we looked at that being the witness from God that he was truly the Son of God. But the idea in the Gospels is that this is the Son of God. And the story of Jesus then in the Gospels is Jesus himself. Not his teaching, not even the things that he did, but that he is truly the Son of God. And one of the passages we looked at quite a bit last week, we ended really with this passage in John chapter 30. If you look at what John says, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And that's truly the message of the Gospels, is that life comes from believing in Jesus as the Son of God. And the reason the Gospels were written was to bring us to that point where we could truly understand that this is the Son of God. This morning, we're going to take a look at the story of Jesus from Paul. And we could spend quite a bit of time on that. And if you go back to chapter 8 of Romans, really that is the story of Jesus and the blessings we receive. But we're going to do a very quick overview. We won't be here all day, as we could be if we took a look at all of Paul's writings. But look at the very beginning. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes this statement, and it's so parallel to me to how we ended in John. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." That believing in Jesus, and not just believing in Jesus here, but he also brings out the idea that now the gospel is going to be for all people, Jew and Greek. It's going to be open to the whole world. And that it's only by Jesus that we can be right with God. And by being right with God, we shall live. And that's one of the messages, too, is that life is found in Jesus Christ. And once you have Christ, then you really open the door to having that true life. This morning, we're going to take a look at Paul's writing very briefly over all of them. But I wanted to first take a look a little bit at sort of the time frame. So a lot of times we open up our Bible and we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Gospels, and we just naturally figure, okay, those are the first books that the church had. But that's not really true. The Gospel of Mark was written towards the late 50s, and maybe as late as 60 A.D., or 20, 30 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. The book of Galatians is probably the very first book of the New Testament that was written. And it was written around 48 to 50. A day of roughly 20 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. If you think about it, Jesus goes back to heaven around 30 to 33 A.D. The church opens there at the day of Pentecost when Peter opens the doors of the kingdom and thousands come to the Lord for the first time. But it's almost 20 years then before the first writings of the New Testament appear. And these appear the letters of Paul. Galatians and Thessalonians were two of the earliest books written. Then we have those longer books of Corinthians and Romans. Then we have what sometimes referred to as the prison letters, because they were written when Paul was in prison. We have Philippians and Colossians. And then we have the pastoral letters, the letters written to those young preachers, Timothy and Titus. And Paul's writings go from roughly 50 A.D. to the early 60s, maybe as late as 64. So through that 10, 15-year time period. The Gospels start with Mark around 58 to 60 A.D., and they're probably written over about a period of about 10 years, too, roughly the same time as sort of Paul's middle letters. We looked a little bit at John last week. John was written probably closer to 80 AD, or much, much later. Next week, hopefully we'll be taking a look at Hebrews and Peter. And they were written roughly around 70 or so AD, as best we can tell, but a little bit later than the Gospels. But I thought it was good just to take a look, because sometimes we have this idea where we start, the first books written would be Matthew and Mark and Luke. And that's really not true. The first books written were the letters of Paul. And the Gospels written roughly the same time as many of these letters of Paul. Now, I would like to start with Paul's writings and take a look a little bit at how Paul presents the Gospel in the Gospel of Galatians, which or the letter of Galatians, which was the first one that Paul wrote. And listen to how Paul says. He says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree or hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, in this short passage, Paul brings out two of the ideas that we took a look at last week from the Gospels. One is, in Matthew it talks about being freed, or Christ came to fulfill the law. And Christ Paul talks about being free from the law, and being free from the law so that we can serve one another. The idea goes very much what Matthew brings out. And also that the idea now this is going to be open to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles could be heirs of the promises to Abraham. And that goes along with the idea that now the kingdom of God is not just for the Jews or Israel, but for all nations. And now Israel is really going to be the people of God wherever they are. And we'll see that more as we go through Paul's writings. But if you remember from last week, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember what Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them." Very similar, Paul talks about freeing us from the law. And he'll go on and we'll see really why Paul brings that out. And the idea that the kingdom is open to the whole world. You remember we saw that in Luke at the very beginning, when they bring the baby Jesus to the temple. And Simeon, the prophet that is there, says, "For my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." So that this kingdom would be to all people through this baby Jesus. And Jesus would be the Savior of the world. One of the other things we see in Paul's early writings is that there's sometimes a misunderstanding. And one of those came about when would Jesus come back? When he writes to the church at Thessalonica, They wondered, okay, we know Jesus is coming back to take us to heaven. But what about the people that die before he gets here? Are they just going to be left out? And so some of the writings of Paul you see is explaining more fully the message of Jesus. And we see this in the book of Thessalonians. And in Thessalonians, take a look at, as we get there, we'll take a look at some of these misunderstandings that the people had. The other point we see in the early letters, like Galatians, is really a retelling of the very principal message of the Bible, the love of God for us. And we're going to see that throughout Paul's writings. If you remember from Matthew last week, in Matthew chapter 27, we read, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." Over in the little letter of John, John's going to bring out the idea that the way we show our love for God is to show our love for our neighbor. And by showing our love for our neighbor, we really fulfill both of these two commands. And that's exactly what Paul brings us also in the letter of Galatians. On down in Galatians, Paul says, "For as you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And so we see the parallel ideas brought forth from the Gospels, and Paul brings those more fully to us, the idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if we get over Thessalonians, we get to a passage that we often use it at funerals because it's given to us for encouragement. And one time sometimes you need a little bit of encouragement is at at funerals when we have a loss. And listen what it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "For this we declare to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive are not left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep," that is, who have died before Jesus comes back. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, these should be words of encouragement to us. So we know that those who die, they don't go directly to heaven. They sleep in the Lord, but they're in peace with the Lord, and they wait to that coming day of judgment when all of Christ's people, those who are dead and those who are asleep in the Lord and those who are still alive, will go to heaven or go to be with our Lord forever. And notice, I want, if you take a look at what's said in Thessalonians, how similar it is to one of the passages in John that most of us also often read. Over in John, John says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he's talking to his disciples here just hours before he's going to go to the cross. And their hearts are going to be troubled because of what's going to happen. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also." So they're very similar, that we know our Lord will come again. And when he comes again, we will be with him forever. And so we see the parallels between the Gospels and the letters of Paul. And the encouragement that we have knowing that these great promises, that really an eternal promise that we have that's been given to us. If you look with me now over to the books of Romans and Corinthians, these are two of the longer books that Paul wrote. And in these two books, he lays down a lot of really our foundation of our faith. But even these books parallel very closely to what we saw in the Gospels. If you look at the beginning of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the first four verses, notice how Paul starts his book. It says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets of the Holy Scriptures." Now, this is one of those ideas we're going to see throughout Paul. And we saw it all through the Gospels, that Jesus came to fulfill what was written. He came to fulfill the Scriptures. And that's what Paul brings out at the very beginning of Romans, that this was God's eternal plan being fulfilled in Jesus. "Concerning his Son, who was a descendant of David," we looked at the great covenant that God made with David, "according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ, to Jesus Christ." Now notice a number of little things in this passage, which we could actually spend probably all day on if we wanted to. So much is said, the fulfillment of what God had promised, the fulfillment of the covenants, all of this brought about by a central act, and that is the cross. Because it's by that resurrection we know the promises of God, and we know that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and everything depends upon Jesus being the Son of God, and that proof was the resurrection. One of the things you see in Paul, and you see this totally in the Gospels, everything in Christianity revolves around the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything depends upon that. And everything revolves around that. You go through the Gospels. The Gospels are written leading you up to the cross, defending the cross. That this was God's plan. This wasn't something that just happened. This was God's plan from the very beginning, to send his Son to die on the cross. And that everything revolves around that. And you see that in Paul's writing, that everything revolves around the cross of Jesus. And by that cross, we have received our salvation. We received our grace, and it's now open to all nations. And that, too, we'll see as we go through. Look over to Corinthians. There's just a few passages in Corinthians we'll take a look at. The first one's in 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, this is too is one of the great passages we often use towards when we talk about the resurrection. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, this whole chapter, it's a long chapter, is one of the great chapters that tells us about the resurrection, probably more than any other, our resurrection, not just Jesus, but what it means to us. But at the very beginning, Paul says, I delivered to you what was of first importance, and I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. You see that repeated often in Paul again. This is God's plan, in accordance to fulfill the Scriptures. That he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and appeared to Peter and to the 12. This was of first importance. In other words, this is the foundation of your faith. The death, burial, and resurrection. This is what we believe. And this is the first importance, so this is foremost. This is what everything else is based upon. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to the Scriptures, the fulfillment of God's eternal plan that he had in Jesus Christ to send him to be with us. Sometimes I don't know if we put enough importance on the cross. I know we, hopefully we do. But everything, as we looked at last week in the Gospels and in Paul's writings, points to that cross. And you see that over and over again throughout. In the very end, one of the passages we looked at a couple weeks ago was in Luke. If you remember what was said in Luke, this was the words of Jesus after the resurrection, when he appeared one of the last times to his own disciples. And Jesus says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that pretty well includes what we call the Scriptures of the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So, and said to them, this is written, that the Christ would suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Here's the central part of the cross, and again, that idea to all nations. And the passage we looked at last week, and one that it's hard for me not to read John and be touched by passages like this. In John chapter 12, one of the last things Jesus says, he says, God, save me from this hour. In other words, do I not have to go to the cross? He says, Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. The reason Jesus came to this earth was to glorify his Father by going to the cross. We see his obedience in that, and we see that a little bit next week in Hebrews. But we see the very glory of God in the cross when he gave his own Son for us. It's one of those things that's it's hard for us to think about. That kind of love that God has shown for us in Christ. Now, if we get on over into the latter letters of Paul, and we're going to see even at the first letters and the last letters, one of the ideas that we see again and again is the idea that we are now one people in Christ. That always through, God had the plan to bring Israel along and to have the Christ through the nation of Israel. And God had kept Israel sort of separate from the other nations through the law. They had the way that they ate, the food commandments, and the Sabbath day, and a number of things. He isolated Israel. These were his chosen people, and Israel was the chosen people of God. But now, through Jesus Christ, the whole world is the chosen people of God for those who believe in him, that the kingdom would be open to everyone. Now, that starts in the Gospels. And we see that running throughout Paul's writings. One of the passages we didn't look at last week from Matthew, but if you look over to Matthew, one of the last things Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 28, this is after the resurrection, right before Jesus goes back to heaven. It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here the idea that the kingdom is open to who? All nations. The disciples would take and bring this message to everyone. Paul brings this out throughout his writings, in the early writings in Galatians. He says it like this. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons or children of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Now, even today we hear sometimes people talk about, well, God's going to do this for Israel. But passages like this show Israel now is whoever comes to God. And that promise is open to everyone. Notice he said everyone now can be heirs of the promises to Abraham. Now, Abraham was the very first of the Jewish nation, of the very first Hebrew. Everything starts with Father Abraham. And what Paul is saying, you can all now be heirs to all the promises God made to Abraham and to his people throughout. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither. They were all one in Christ Jesus. And this kingdom is now open totally to the whole world. And that's the message we really get to in the end of the Gospels. We see it in Luke and Matthew. And Paul brings it out here. And he also brings it out in one of his later letters in Ephesians. And notice how he says it in Ephesians chapter 3. Or, I'm sorry, in chapter 2. He, talking about Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh, that is, when Jesus went to the cross, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. Now, the one new man is now all of us, and in place of two was the Jew and the Greek. He says, there is now no Jew and no Greek. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And now we may have peace and be reconciled both to God in one body through the cross. And so again, you see the central place of the cross. And through this cross now, this kingdom of God is open to all people of all races. There are no chosen people or not, or those that are left out. All that come to Christ, who believe in Jesus Christ, can have life in his name. And that's the message we saw in the Gospels. And we see that brought out even more fully by the writings of Paul. I like two passages, and we'll close our lesson. We could have a lot more, I know. The next passage is one we started this morning with our scripture reading. And it comes from Philippians. Because in that second chapter of Philippians, to me, as much as any place else, is this to Paul is Jesus Christ. And that comes from Philippians chapter 2. And notice how he starts this chapter. And we're going to go back to the very beginning. Our scripture reading in your bulletin only started with verse 5. But in the very beginning of the chapter, he says, so there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, to me, this short little passage to start this tremendous chapter 2, this is what being a Christian means. When we come to Christ to become a Christian, we give up self to help other people. We die to self to serve others, just as Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve others. And that's what Paul gets across. This is what Christianity is. When we start looking to others as more significant than ourselves, we look to others and take care of their needs before we always have to have our needs taken care of. This is what Christianity is. In this short passage, if you want a nutshell, what does Christianity mean in our lives? This is it. This is what it means to be a Christian. But look how Paul continues this section. When he gets on down, he gives us that great example of Jesus himself. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him a name above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the story of Jesus. What he's done for us, what more could he do than what he has done? This morning, I know we've done very quickly over the writings of Paul, and we can spend months or even years studying even just chapter 2 of Philippians. You can read books written on this chapter. And we can take a look in the importance of Paul, or the idea of fellowship. The importance, one of the words that Paul uses throughout his writings is in Christ, and how important and how inclusive that is. And we could take a look at much more of those. But hopefully, if we take a quick look at what Paul writes, it's so similar to what we started this morning with, that believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we can truly have life. I'd like to end with two very short passages, both from Romans. We take a look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for our salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it a righteousness of God, and by righteousness of God, Paul means a way to be right with God. So often we take a look at our lives and we know our lives aren't quite what they ought to be. Paul's saying a way to truly be right with God comes through what Jesus Christ has done for us. For a righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Life is found only in Christ. In Romans chapter 3, but now this righteousness of God, or right standing with God, has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. To me, that's truly the story of Jesus. That we can have life. All of us can have life through our belief in Jesus Christ. This time of year, more people listen and think about Christ than probably any other time of year. And so it's a good time of year for us to tell that story. Just as in Matthew 28, it said, go take this story to the whole world. That's what we are to do. We are to be the light of the world. We're to be those that bring the story, that life is found only in Jesus Christ. It's not found anywhere else. And it's found simply by believing he's the Son of God, coming to him in faith. We could talk much more about the idea of faith, and we will somewhat next week when we get into Hebrews. But this idea that by believing in Jesus Christ, by obeying him and living for him, we give up self, we truly gain true life. That's the story of Jesus. And it's the story of a promise that he makes, that eternal promise that you who believe in me, you don't have to worry. I will come back and take you back to be with me forever. That too is the story of Christ, that we have eternal life with our Lord and our Savior. And that promise is held in by the very power of God. Our inheritance in heaven is held there by God's power himself. This morning, if you've never accepted the story of Jesus, there'll never be a better time than this morning to come forward and accept that story. If you've accepted that story in the past, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not become faithful to it today and walk truly with your Lord and your Savior? If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.